My passage today as we kind of get ready, and then I'm going to have Davich come and just share a little bit with us too this morning. But Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 says this: in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What are you wearing this morning? I talked to a few of you this morning who are newer here, and you let me know that you were on the website trying to figure out what we wear here to Mass Road so that you would show up appropriately dressed for an Anglican service. And little did you know, you could show up wearing anything and you'd be right at home. But what are you wearing? You know, Jesus once shared this kind of interesting parable. He talked about a wedding feast, and the parable goes on. But near the end of it, he kind of throws in this tagline to this parable where a man shows up to the wedding and he's not dressed appropriately. He shows up to the wedding and he's not wearing the right wedding clothes. And the king actually has him thrown out, actually has him tossed, has him removed from the ceremony. And the message of the parable seems quite clear. The king, representing God, and the wedding, the end, when all stand before God at the marriage feast of the Lamb, to show up and to not be properly dressed, so to speak, is not a good thing. I think the lesson in some ways for us, if anything else, is this. It's an important one. It's that to find yourself before the living God, to find yourself before the Creator inappropriately dressed, is a bit of a fearful thing. The final verses of Genesis chapter 2, we are told of the creation and God's power in the creation of the world. And we're going to stay on this theme of dressing and clothing and what we're wearing today. But if you look right at the beginning, the very end of Genesis chapter 2, we're told that God created man and woman in his image. But we're specifically told in Genesis 2:25 that after he created them, they were naked and without shame. Right? And so they're not wearing anything, in case you were confused about what naked meant. But in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 3, we read of sin entering into the world for the first time. Right? Adam and Eve, they disobey, having been convinced by the enemy that God was withholding from them. He was holding out on them. Right. In other words, trying to convince them about untrue things about God. That was not at all true. He's also convinced them that they could take his place in their lives, that in fact, maybe that was a better position for them and one that they were capable of, that they could be Lord, that they could take that space if they only had the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And so he convinces them that the fruit is good, and when they see that it's good, they take and they eat. And really what's happening there is for the first time in the history of created humanity, they turn in disobedience against the God who created them. Immediately, without anybody sitting them down to talk to them, Adam and Eve know their sin has changed their reality. No one has to sit down with them and fill them in on that. It's almost as the minute it happens, they know something has gone drastically wrong. Why do I say that? Well, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 tells us this: the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so here are this beautiful creation, truly imaging God himself here on earth, created for communion with God, now turned from God, and immediately the ones created naked without shame, without anyone having to say a word, suddenly know they're naked and begin to try and cover their shame. When they hear God coming, they hide. This has never happened before. The enemy won more of a battle than anyone knew right up front. It wasn't just that he got them to disobey, but he actually put enmity between God and man. There was this separation, this problem. But almost immediately upon the problem, we learn something so important about the God who created us. Because I think most of us in his shoes would at least need a little time to collect ourselves. We would be angry and frustrated, and that would probably show in our immediate response, but not God. God immediately in that place goes on the look, goes seeking that which is lost. He seeks them out, and praise God, he finds them. It's hard to hide from God. I love that we pray that prayer at the beginning of our services, from whom no secrets are hidden, right? There's no hiding from God. It's a bit of an odd thought, to be totally honest. But certainly when we're in hiding, certainly when we're gone, we can feel like we are forever lost, like things will never be the same. And it's only by the action of God who comes to find us in those places that there's a possibility of it being any different. And so God seeks them out and he finds them. He immediately condemns the enemy for what he's done and the way he's deceived them. And as he condemns him, he also speaks of the plan he's putting into place immediately to bring them back into relationship with him. The problem that they're experiencing, God doesn't even waste a second before he goes to work to save them, goes to work to fix it. This is our God. That's grace. That's love. But then he removes Adam and Eve from the garden and realizes that this journey of salvation is one that is going to take some time, that there's going to be a process of reconciliation. And before he removes them from the garden, he does something interesting. It says in Genesis 3:21 that the Lord God made Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. God comes in that moment. You remember they've already clothed themselves? So what is God doing? Well, I think God is replacing their vain attempts to cover up their own sin and shame with garments of his own making. When we find ourselves in this problem, we go to work to try and hide it, to fix it, to solve it, and we find that over and over again, it's not working. And God saw that for Adam and Eve. He knows he's going to send them out into the world, and he doesn't want them to live in this world in that shame. And so he creates garments of his own making, and he clothes them in these beautiful garments. And specifically, we're told that they were put on them to cover their shame. And thus, when they looked at themselves, right, or when they looked upon one another, when they looked on all those who would come from them, their sons and daughters and families and generations, they would see them not in the light of their shame, but clothed in the garments of the Creator. Luke chapter 15 tells a beautiful story. It's a parable that Jesus told to make an incredibly important point for us. A son who attempts to find what he thinks will be freedom demands his inheritance early from his father. He doesn't want to wait for it, and the father, in his mercy, gives it to him. He takes that inheritance, and subsequently he squanders it, the Bible tells us, on reckless living. Right? He goes, and in his attempts to find freedom, he absolutely destroys his life and whittles away his inheritance. And this is very much connected to Genesis 3. It's much like when Adam and Eve disobey and they take from the tree. He then spends months working and refusing to go home. He's come at this point to the place in the story where he is not okay. He definitely needs to go home. But that's the last thing he's going to do. You know, that stubbornness that rises up in us before we yield, right? And he finds himself hiding out with pigs, envying even the pigs because they're eating better than he is, but trying everything he can to fix the problem on his own, much like Adam and Eve who attempted to cover their own shame. But then, praise God, the Son is found. Let me read those verses, Luke 15, 20 to 22 for you again. It tells us that the Son arose and came to his Father. But while he was still a long way off, the Father saw him and he felt compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet. This story can convince us or confuse us about a little something. We can think that the Son found the Father. But if we listen to the story deeply, you'll realize that yes, the Son is physically coming home, but in the most important ways, he's not at all. He's not coming as a son. He has lost his identity, and part of that is wrapped up in the shame of his actions, the shame of the disgrace he's brought on his family, the shame of it not going the way he thought it would go. And so physically he's coming back, but at a heart level, at the places that matter, he's in no ways returning home. It's not until the Father sees him and runs to him. And before the Son can say anything at all, he embraces him and he kisses him. Isn't it beautiful that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? That he comes in and he embraces the Son. Make no mistake in this story, the Son doesn't find the Father finds the Son. And having found him, he then goes on to do what? He clothes him. Just like God providing garments for Adam and Eve, here we see the God figure in the parable, the Father clothing the Son, who has come wearing the clothes of his shame. Probably smelling like and looking like the past couple of years and their effect on his life. But what's incredible is that God, the Father, doesn't just clothe us in any old clothes. It wouldn't have taken much, I wouldn't think, at this point, to better the clothes that the Son was wearing. But the Father doesn't just give him new clothes, kind of the same version of what he's got on. He gives to him garments, a robe, and a ring, and shoes. All garments marked that man as a son, and as an heir. He clothes him, and by clothing him in the robe and putting the family ring on him and shoes on his feet, he establishes for everyone who's watching the truth that when they now look at him, they don't see his shame. They don't see his brokenness. They don't see a slave. They see a son. And he's not a son who has now lost his inheritance. He's a son whose inheritance has been graciously restored to him. I'm going to ask Davich to come, and I've asked him just to share a little bit of his story with you this morning. And then after he's shared, we're going to move our way out to the baptismal tank. It's just out through these doors. And so, Davich, you come and share a little bit of your story, and then we're going to move to the baptism.
Hello? Hello? Okay, is that good? Okay. So I was praying this morning, just thinking about what part of my testimony should I really share, just because it was like series of events that kind of led me to where I'm at right now. And I was just praying about this, and we had a chat, like Father Chad just mentioned, where I was talking to some of my brothers, sharing this incredible part of my testimony where I personally felt God was really distant from me, but in reality, he was the closest I ever felt. So give you a little bit of about my background. I am from a Hindu family, and I was raised Hindu, but I'd really never cared about the concept of God. It just never felt like real into my logic, and I always have doubts about God, but I was never concerned enough, right? And growing up, I had an amazing childhood, a lot of friends, and I never seemed a reason to have God in my life. 2023, I enrolled to Trinity Western just to kind of like learn about what Christianity is. But I just wanted to learn about it. I was like, conversion, coming to Christ was not the plan. So when I got to Trinity, I loved it. It was awesome. Loved the community. It was great. But I wanted something more. I wanted to live in the more worldly manner. Go to clubs, drink, stuff like that. And Trinity offered me a lot of things, but not that. So I moved off campus and fell into this really, really bad crowd. We started hanging out all the time, going out for drinks. And it was cool when it was like once a month, once in a while, but then it started to be an everyday thing. And I fell into this really, really bad addiction to all those things. Started with alcohol, and it got worse and worse and worse. I never thought it was wrong. I'm being truly honest with you. It really never bothered me. But I remember summer of 2024. This was a time where I was really, really drunk. And I was in this bar, and I was about to use the bathroom. And I went to the bathroom, and I stared myself in the mirror, and I just couldn't see myself because my vision was so blurry. And when I was looking at myself, I really couldn't look into my eyes because I was not proud of the man that I'd become by then. It was really bad for me because I was raised by a single mom, and I felt like I always owed a debt of gratitude that I have to be someone who could provide for her. And when I looked myself in the eyes, I know I was not that man. I knew that was the time for me to make a change. And yeah, so I decided to come back to Trinity. And shout out Arda. He was my RA for fall of 2024. So I was back on campus. I was away from all that lifestyle. But one thing I did bring with myself was the sense of being shameful about myself. I grew up in a culture where we don't really believe in like men should cry and depression's real and all that stuff. But when it came to me, I was like, oh shoot, I'm not ready for this. So I was in this really, really bad depression, completely ashamed of myself for the man that I've become. And it was getting bad and bad and bad every day. I remember mid-October, it was the worst. It was, I'd say, the darkest part of my life. I was just laying in my bed with really, really negative thoughts. And I just felt like I had no friends. I had no one to love me. And yeah, I was just pitying on myself. Now, the worst thing about that was I didn't have any control over my relationships. I didn't have control over myself. The only thing I did have control over was my life. And I decided that this is time for me to end it because I can't bear it anymore. This is too much for me. And I was like, I tried everything. I tried to do this and that, and nothing worked out. And yeah, it's time for me to give it up. And then I remember, like, at Trinity, all my friends, like, usually talk about God this, God that. And you know what? I was like, I've given everything a shot. Let me give God a shot. And I prayed for the first time, saying, God, if you're real, help me, because I can't really help myself. And when I prayed that prayer, there was more doubt than faith. There was only faith about one thing, that I'm just praying for the sake of it, and I knew nothing's going to happen. It's just a prayer, right? So didn't really care much about that prayer. I booked an Uber. I don't know how to swim. So I booked an Uber and to Surrey Coquitlam Bridge, and I just wanted to jump off and literally kill myself, right? And I was like, this is going to happen. And honestly, I feel like I'm making a pretty solid decision because I can't bear this. So after that prayer, I was waiting for my Uber, right? And I was walking down my hallway to the roundabout where the Uber was there. And as I was walking there, my friend was coming to my room, bringing me a Bible. And I was like, okay, this is something. I didn't really care about what it was about, so I just went back to my room, took that Bible, and put it on my table. And this note that he wrote for me just slipped out. I'll read it to you guys. Divij, God wants to have a relationship with you. He's eagerly waiting for you to accept his love and mercy. I will be praying for you and that God would reveal himself to you. If you have any questions about him, what you read, come talk to me. And I would love to help find answers for your questions. Love you, man. And we'll be praying for you. God bless. Austin. Shout out Austin McAllister. And when I read this note, oh boy, I just shook for a second. Like my goosebumps, I just felt my goosebumps, and it was crazy. This was the craziest I've ever felt, and I did not know what to explain. But there was one question that was answered that night, that in the center of this cosmos, there is a God out there, and I really need to find him. So after that, canceled my Uber, thank God. And after that, I just started investigating more and more about my faith, which I was born in. That was Hinduism. And I was always confused with this one ideology that my actions matter a lot. It was karma, right? So whatever you do, there are consequences to it. And I just never understood, like, if God really loved me, why would he put me in a system as such? And then I was introduced to the concept of grace in Christianity. And when I was revealed to that concept, it just changed everything. Started asking a lot of questions about Christianity then. I just took this challenge that I'll give myself a month to investigate Christianity and figure out if it's real. And if I prove myself that Christianity is false, then I just learned about it. I don't really care. But if I can prove myself that Christianity is false, this is the real truth, and I have to give my life to Christ. So I started asking questions, started asking smart questions, started asking dumb questions, started all sorts of questions about who, why Jesus? Why should I really put my faith in Jesus, right? And after a month, I didn't really have an answer to why Christianity is not the real truth and why Jesus is not the real truth. So in January 17, 2025, I gave my life to Christ. And I felt this deep calling that I need to get baptized as soon as I can. Because the amount of love that I felt. Because if I'm being really, really honest with y'all, Divij, in his own righteousness, died that night where he booked an Uber. Every heartbeat, every breath that I'm taking right now, I owe it to Jesus. It's not me. So, yeah, he saved me at that point, and yeah, I owe him a debt of gratitude for that. So that's my story. Thank you.
Got together last night with an incredible group of young men. If you were to ask Divij who led him to Jesus, it's a group. I think we kind of came to the conclusion that Jesus led him to Jesus. But he used some incredible young men to do that. And it was a good moment for all of us to just hear Divij's story. There was parts of that story some of them haven't even heard. It was a very real and emotional moment. But just this, what struck us was that isn't it true that for all of us, Just as for David, we were saved from the grip of death. Right? God came and he stepped into our lives when that was our trajectory. The story, the details might sound different, but the reality is the same for every one of us. And so today, as we celebrate in the waters of baptism with David, I think there's something of a celebration for all of us. For those of you who are baptized, it's a time to remember your baptism and to give thanks to God. For those of you who are not yet baptized, maybe it's a time like where David got, where he said, I'm going to start to lean in and just see, is there something here? Is God trying to find me in the midst of this? So friends, we're gonna move outside. I ask you to join us. You can just head out through these doors here, and we'll meet at the baptismal tank.